Chapter 24. First Samuel chapter 24. And this is second part of David at En-Gedi. First Samuel chapter 24, David at En-Gedi. So En-Gedi was in location. En-Gedi means, E-N means well, and En-Gedi means goat. So En-Gedi is well of the goat. This was an oasis on the west side of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, if you have your mental map here, Dead Sea, about halfway down west side towards the Mediterranean, is this oasis. And beautiful oasis. We were able to see that. And out in the desert area there, coming out of the Dead Sea, about 2,000 feet high, all this desert hot air and area and everything else, we come up on this and come up over a hill, and all of a sudden we see all this green, luscious grass and waterfalls and just a beautiful oasis there. And so many rocks and caves back in there and so on. So we can see where travelers would want to stop there. This is where David was. He was there in one of these caves, and these caves go way back underground there and so on. So we can see why David stopped there, what he was doing there, and so on. So that's some of the background in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And last time we looked at verses 1 through 7. So as I've outlined the chapter, I've outlined it around these three main headings. Verses, the first seven verses have to do with his restraint from killing Saul. Secondly, we look at his remorse, verses 8 through 15, his remorse over cutting Saul's part of his skirt, his royal robe there. And then 16 through 22, we see the response of Saul in all of this. And so I try to organize the scripture, the chapters and so on, around different headings. These would be natural headings, natural flows anyway, natural breaks in the material. And try to do that for own understanding and mental discipline and so on and so forth. And so all these outlines are original with me, or I guess the Lord gave them to me, but I try to work on these things so I can understand the passage better and absorb the truth for myself and try to pass these things on. But anyway, we have David and Saul. David's still being chased. Remember, he's not yet 30 years old. He takes over the kingship when he's 30, so he's a young man, late 20s here. A lot going on in his life. We see the extremes. So once again, the Bible indicates the Lord is greater than all the extremes. But the Lord was making and preparing a man, making and molding a man to be king over his chosen people for 40 years in the promised land. And so in order to have somebody who's going to be able to accomplish that, they need to be tested and tried. And so the Lord put David through tremendous tests and tried to help him grow as a believer and so on, through all of that. And so we need to realize whatever's going on in my life today or this week is preparation for the future. It's preparation for the future, either in this life or in the life to come. Because this is when we gain our rewards. So this week, as you're going through the trials and difficulties, think in terms of you go through in faith, responding properly to the trials and difficulties, you're gaining rewards that will be given to you at the judgment seat of Christ. So the Lord's preparing you this week for something, either the following week or heaven itself. So David was being prepared, and the Lord had a place for a prepared man. Keep that in mind. So he always has a place for a prepared man. And so as we follow the Lord's will in our life, he brings the right people into our life where we can minister to them. And so the Lord was working in David's life. Now, in the passage here, we see that in review here, the restraint that David demonstrated as he was being chased by Saul, and if Saul had his choice in the previous chapter, he would have killed David. Remember, David was on this big rock or mound or small mountain hill, something like that. And Saul had his armies of 3,000 going both sides around this hill, and they had David trapped. And all of a sudden, the Lord sent a messenger telling Saul, "You got Philistine problem over here. You better go over there and check it out." So he had to pull his army off. Oh, man, what a bad day for Saul. Can you imagine that? I almost had David and the Philistines. No, the Lord spared David's life. The Lord had that all happen out. Can you imagine the messenger that got to Saul? This is in 23:27. There came a messenger unto Saul. Think of that. What if the messenger would have stopped, taken a break? What if he would have gotten hurt? What if he would have wanted to stop by and get a hamburger or something? I mean, what if he didn't get there on time? David's life had been gone. But he did. The Lord orchestrated the whole thing and got him there. So Saul has to pull off. David names the rock here a rock of escape, an appropriate name. But David's trials are not over. Now he goes to En-Gedi. That's in 24:1. Goes to the wilderness. It's a wilderness, but it's also an oasis, En-Gedi. And Saul has his 3,000 men traipsing through the rocky area there, trying to find David. And David goes to the rocks of the wild goats. So here, here's where the shepherds would take their animals, especially around the oasis where there's water and so on. And so he's there in this area here. And he came to the sheep coats. So the sheep coats would be kind of the entrance to the cave, and usually rocks would be stacked around. So the sheep would go into this rock-fenced area here for protection at night, and if it were rain or snow, bad weather there, they could go into the cave. So he comes into the sheep coat there and then goes into the cave use it as a restroom. And just happens that he's in the same cave that David and 600 men are in the same cave. That's a large cave. And the men are way back in there. And David recognizes Saul's in there. And so David, in all of this, cuts off part of Saul's robe there and has this. And David could have killed him, but he decided not to. But he was encouraged by his men. His men were saying in verse 4, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, and thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." The men were encouraging David, "Go in and kill him. The Lord said he would bring about the deliverance over this," and so on. And but David side against that. His heart smote him. He was under conviction. So here, the Lord gives us a conscience. Conscience means co-knowledge. It's a Latin word meaning co-knowledge. So God's built into our person. Co-knowledge about general right and wrong. And so we have a conscience, and if it hasn't been tainted and destroyed, that we can respond to it. And so David's conscience smote him about what he was trying to do here. After he cut the skirt off, he's under conviction. Why? Because this was seemingly a possible attack upon Saul, and also it was an attack upon the royal robe here, but then in the symbolism here, I think it would have indicated that Saul's reign was already over, even though he's still wearing the royal robe, and David would be the one who would get the royal robe, and so he gets a piece of this. Anyway, he says in verse 6, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed." So he uses this term, "the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Now, the expression "the Lord's anointed" here has to do with the king being anointed. Now, just a little historical lesson here. Back in the 80s, there was within fundamentalism a major leader, his name was Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles had a very large church in northern Indiana, and thousands and thousands. In time, apparently had some sort of relationship with a secretary, and there was charges made and so on and so forth, but he always denied them and so on. And but it seemed to be clear. He never traveled with his wife. He had a secret entrance into his secretary's office right next to him. Everybody knew this. So, you know, it's clear that something's going on here. If nothing else, the impropriety of all this. But probably more than that. And nevertheless, he used the verse here. He used this verse, touch not the Lord's anointed. I am the Lord's anointed one. Don't you ever bring any charges against me for impropriety or for immorality. And that was big. That was big in fundamental circles, big in Christianity. And Christianity Today, the Christian magazine, put out an article on this. He was on the news and so on. This is big. But his argument is, don't ever touch the Lord's anointed. Never bring any question marks about the Lord's anointed. Well, he's hiding them behind this. This is not what the passage is teaching. Not what the passage is teaching at all. But he claimed to be the Lord's anointed, and nobody should question him. Well, in due time, things came out, and anyway, the sad story, the whole thing is. But the Bible does indicate this, that nobody is above reproof. On the other hand, with an elder, you receive not two, one or two, receive not an, or an accusation against an elder. These be two or more that make an accusation. So, on the one hand, the elder or the pastor is not above reproof, to be involved in something. On the other hand, you don't want to be questioning the motives of the pastor all the time. Why do you say that? What's he doing? What's going on here? I think there must be something, you see, in other words, unless there's something legitimate. So, but we don't use this verse to say, don't touch the Lord's anointed, that is, never question something that looks like it's wrong when the pastor does it. So what's the verse is teaching here? So he perverted the meaning of all this. Anyway, so much for that. Now now we're ready for verse 8 and following. So David had great restraint here relative to hurting Saul. But now we see his remorse. Now, in this, a couple points that we need to bring out here in the introduction. One is David was really practicing the true quid pro quo. In other words, quid pro quo means this for that. It's Latin for this for that. I'll give you this if you'll give me that. All right? Well, in this case, it's the true. You give me evil, and I'll give you good. That's the biblical quid pro quo. All right, so since that's big in the news right recently. But he wanted to do good for the evil that was going on here. And so he could have killed Saul, but he didn't. Secondly, David represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord came not to bring death, but to bring life. Think of that. He didn't come to bring death. He came to bring life. He came to give life to mankind. In John 14, he's the truth. He's the life. He's the life. He's the one who's given life. He's given resurrection life to any who trust in him and so on. So he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's given life. He came to give life. And so our concern ought to be to pass on spiritual life to other individuals. Not to get an advantage over them. They do us harm. They want to hurt us. Our attitude is we want to give them spiritual life and witness to them and so on and so forth. All right, so here we have some perspectives here. Now, first of all, in his remorse, we have his confession, verses 8 through 10. His confession here. So in 8 through 10, David arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried unto Saul, saying, "My Lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into my hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." Here we see that expression once again. So here's his confession. Notice, first of all, his confession is public. It says he cried after Saul. So Saul has walked away, gone out of the cave, the sheep coat, and so on. He's walked away probably down the side of the mountain area here. And David cries out to him with a loud voice. The word cried indicates a loud cry over a distance. Gives that indication here. So he cried after Saul. And so it's a public statement here where Saul and presumably his men and David's men could hear the cry. He cried. Then secondly, notice it gets personal. Not only public, but it's personal. He says, "My Lord the King." So he recognized his relationship to him. "My Lord the King." So, "My Lord the King." So he's still king. Still king. "And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself." Notice his humility in all this. So he calls him "My Lord the King." It's personal. He stoops his face. He's in a humble position here. He's not in a proud position. He had true conviction of heart here. And this is demonstrated by his pride. By his humility, as he doesn't evince any pride here. And cries out to him. Then he asks questions here as well. Says, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words?" So wherefore or why, that could be the idea behind that. Where or why hearest thou men's words? So, some of these words were those that we saw earlier in chapter 22. Saul said this because he got a report here in 1 Samuel 22, verse 8, "that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me my son, that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse." So, here Saul himself thought there was a conspiracy. He had heard words as well. Whose words had he heard? Well, he'd heard Doeg's words. Remember that? Doeg's words. In fact, this is where Psalm 52 comes to play once again. Let's look there in Psalm 52. We've seen this before, but notice in Psalm 52, it talks about his words. Psalm 52, the heading, mentions to the chief musician Maskil, a psalm of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, "David's come to the house of Ahimelech." So here, this is Doeg and his words. Notice his words found in verse 2, "Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. And so Doeg's words were such that he was indicating David has a conspiracy, David's after you, David wants to kill you, things such as this. And so this just contributed to Saul's thinking there's a conspiracy going on here. There's a conspiracy. So David asked, why are you listening to men's words? So here's a matter of which is louder, words or deeds? Which is louder, words or deeds? So his deed is he spared his life. Much louder than, oh, Saul, I wouldn't hurt you if I had you at my advantage, I wouldn't hurt you. Oh, those are nice words. It's the deeds that are more powerful. So, James says, be not hearers only, but doers. So, don't tell me about your great love for the Lord with a lot of flowery words and you never demonstrate it. Not interested in empty words. Interested in deeds that demonstrate the words. There's a place for words, but you need to follow up with the words, with deeds. And so, here... he's indicating, you've heard what other men have said about me, that I'm involved in a conspiracy, I want to hurt you, kill you, take over the kingship, and so on. But here's my deed. Here's my deed. I had you at my advantage. Here's proof of my deed, and I didn't take your life. So that's a powerful message right there. And so, if you love the Lord, then be a doer of his word. Don't just talk about it. Anybody can talk about it. Everybody talks about it. I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. All right, demonstrate it. Demonstrate it. All right? So, anyway, David is trying to demonstrate this. And so in verse 10 then, behold, this day thine eyes have seen, how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, some being my own men. But mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord. Now here's the expression hand again. So I mentioned 20 times hand shows up in chapters 23 and 24 of some connection, my hand, having to do with authority or something, but has not put forth my hand against my Lord. Notice, my Lord, my King, he still has respect for the office. In spite of the evil person in the office, he still has respect. And I think David would expect that later on when he became king, that people would at least have respect for him, his office, even though they might have hated him. So, he indicates this, for he is the Lord's anointed. So it is true, the Lord anointed Saul through Samuel. That's true. That's his position right now. He's not touching that. So we see, first of all, his confession. He was smitten in the heart. He confessed of what he had done. Now, in the confession, he's also indicating example here where his actions speak louder than his words. Notice here, my eye, my hand. Now we move into the next section here, his concern. Not only his confession, but his concern. His concern for Saul. He had a concern for Saul. Verses 11 and 12. It says, moreover, my father. So he calls him my father. Now, what sense is he father? Well, he was going to be father-in-law, to be sure. But I think David is using this term because usually a dynasty is passed on from father to son. Father to son. But who is Saul's son? Jonathan. But Jonathan's going to be killed later on. Jonathan's not going to be in the lineage here at all. David was the rightful king, and so he used the term father. My father, even though obviously he's not his physical father, but I think he's using this in a preview of his kingship. Furthermore, he says, see. Now, you see the word see? You see it? All right, see the word see? All right. Shows up three times. three times. See, yea, see, the skirt of a robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. So three times he uses the word see. Two or three witnesses, he's indicating, see. You see what I got in my hand? You see it? Make sure you see this, because this is the message, the demonstration that I'm not just all talk, but this is what I've done here. I could have taken your life. I've got the garment right here. So he focuses on that. So his concern is for Saul. First of all, Saul would recognize that David had part of his skirt, his garment. And how did David get that? Because he cut it off when Saul went to the cave. And so clearly Saul would have to realize, I was in a vulnerable position. I could have been killed. He's got part of my garment. This is evidence of this. And David wants to make sure. You see the evidence? You see it? And here again in verse 11, he says, know thou and see that there's neither evil nor transgression in my hand. Here he talks about his hand again. He could have put his hand against him, and he didn't. Now he has in his hand the piece of garment. So I have not sinned against thee. So David can say that. I could have killed you, but I haven't done it. So he's making this very clear. However, he goes on to say, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. You're wanting to kill me, and I had a chance to kill you beforehand, before you killed me, and I didn't take it. But you hunt me because you want to take me and kill me. All right, so here we see David. Now, David's learning some things here. He's learning some things that he doesn't take advantage of his power to take lives and so on. He wants to allow the Lord to work through certain things. And that's what we have to do as well in life, that we don't try to accomplish things in the flesh, but we allow the Lord to work things out. We allow the Lord to work these things out. And so David wanted him to realize this. Then David says in verse 12, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. So here, first of all, David realizes there is a just judge out there, and he's going to do that which is right. So I'm going to leave everything to him. He's going to take care of this. Not me. He's going to take care of this. He's going to trust in the righteous judge. Just look there in Genesis chapter 18. This is what Abraham said. Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, we have the Lord is speaking as a Christophany to Abraham and talking about destroying the city of Sodom. This is where Lot was located. And verse 25, 18:25 of Genesis. That be far from thee to do after the manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far off from thee. So in other words, Abraham realized there's some righteous people in Sodom, at least one. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So here he believes that the Lord, who's judge of all the earth, is going to do right. And he does right. So we have to trust in the judge of the earth to do right, because he will. He'll rectify everything, but he'll do it in his time, not our time. Our time is within the next 5 minutes. When it's against somebody else. Now when it's against us, I need years and years and years. But no. We need to trust in the righteous God, the righteous judge. That's what he was doing here. Lord, judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. So it's not David's revenge. It's the Lord avenge, you avenge us. You get this right in due time. And the Lord does. Eventually, Saul is killed. David becomes king. Now, David could have killed him prematurely, but then that had been a sin against the Lord. But the Lord, David just committed this to the Lord and let the Lord work this out. And now, in life, there are many, many circumstances that we face. We need to do due diligence for our personal responsibility, but after we've done that, we've done everything we can, then we trust the rest to the Lord. We don't try to push things through for our own benefit. We have to trust the Lord. And of course, that needs, there's wisdom that is needed in all these things. But here we see David puts this to practice. So he wanted Saul to recognize he spared his life. And then he called upon the Lord to bring about the revenge on Saul, which he did in due time. All right. Now, he gives us a confession. He shows his concern for Saul. And now his cause before Saul. We notice this in verse 13 through 15. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. So he wants the Lord to plead his cause. Plead his cause. But let's notice this now. David says, talks about an ancient proverb. Now, exactly where this is this proverb? Well, we really don't have the wording per se here in the scriptures, although there's certainly the principle. Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. So, wicked people do wicked things. And we could probably think of a lot of examples in scripture. You know, wicked people do wicked things. One place would be to look there in Job, since Job was written before this. Job's probably the first book written, so this would be an ancient work here. In Job chapter 4, Job 4, 8, the idea may be in this verse. Job 4, 8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. So here, at least the idea is, who are those that are plowing iniquity and sowing wickedness? Well, it's evil people. So it may be kind of the idea here. Evil people do evil things. All right? Evil people do evil things. So he's got a proverb that he may be alluding to that or something else, but he says, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. So, I'm not going to do wicked towards you. Why? Because I'm not wicked in this occasion. Oh, by the way, you, with your 3,000 men, are trying to do wicked towards me. So, what's that mean about you? You're wicked. I'm not. All right? That's really, so he has a nice, convenient proverb here. And so, who's the wicked one here? Who's the wicked one? But notice how he says this. He doesn't say, King Saul, you're wicked. He just says, wicked people do wicked things, and I'm not going to do a wicked thing towards you. Okay, so what's the rest of it? Oh, you're doing something wicked towards me. So what's that mean about Saul? So here he's clever in the way he responds to his king. Right? See that? It's clever. And in his response, it wouldn't provoke Saul to say, "What? You're calling me wicked? Where's my spear? Where's my handy spear? It always misses. Where is that?" No. So it didn't provoke him. But it certainly got the point across. All right. Then, so David, first of all, claims he's not wicked. Secondly, he claims he's really not very significant. He's not really very significant. Notice he says, after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? I mean, with your 3,000 men, who are you tracking down in your hunting expedition? Who are you tracking down? Oh, a dead dog? So can you imagine that? 300 men go out hunting. They come back and they say, look, we have a dead dog. Oh, you killed a dog in hunting? No, we found it dead. This is the best you can do as hunters. 3,000 men go out hunting and they come back with a dead dog that's already dead. I mean, you see how ridiculous that is? Or even more so, your 3,000 men are coming out after a flea. Boy, you're coming after a flea. A flea. What are they going to do? Stuff that flea, put it on the wall? Maybe as they put it on the wall, they'll see other fleas up there. Where'd they come from? But anyway, we've got a stuffed flea here. This is our hunting expedition of 3,000 men. We've got a stuffed flea. Isn't that great? Aren't we great people? See, David's indicating, I'm insignificant. You've got your whole army after me. And by the way, another aspect of flea here, so we're back to fleaology. Another aspect of it is it's kind of hard to catch a flea. Ever try that? You see those fleas? You know how the fleas are when they're around you? Not in your house, of course, but you know how those fleas are? I mean, they jump. It's hard to catch a flea. But if you catch it, boy, you know, this is my accomplishment for the day. I caught a flea. You see, so David brings this out. This is ridiculous. Why are you out after me? And then finally, in verse 15, the Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee. So he's back to reverting back to the judge here. And see and plead my cause. Now, David's cause here. He talks about his cause once again. Let's notice back in 1 Samuel 19, verse 5, where Scripture says, for he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistines. So this is Jonathan defending David. And the Lord wrought great salvation, all Israel and Saul sit and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? So David without a cause, no cause there. Again in Psalm 35, let's look there. Psalm 35, of course in Psalm 119, there's a couple places we already looked at that, but let's look in Psalm 35. Where David's prayer is, Psalm 35, verse 1, he says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. So David's asking, plead my cause. Plead my cause. He's got a cause here. And he's been persecuted without cause. He's asking to have his cause pleaded then, even though he's been persecuted. And we can take this as well. As I mentioned before, you're at work, you're in the world, your family, friends, whatever your situation is, and you're being persecuted or condemned or criticized without cause. How about saying, Lord, plead my cause. Take care of this. Take care of this, Lord. Now, here again in John chapter 15. John 15. So here's a verse of encouragement. At least we know in whose camp we find ourselves. John 15:25. The Lord there said, last part of it, they hated me without a cause. You identify with Christ, you're going to be hated without a cause, period. That's the way life is. We're in the fallen world, so if you identify with Christ, you're going to be hated without cause. Why do you hate me? I don't know, I just hate you. I mean, because I want to hate you, because you identify with Christ. So the Lord was hated without cause. We as Christians will be hated without cause. We don't even have to look at people funny. They'll just hate us without cause. All right, so he's asking the Lord to plead his cause here, and because he's innocent. So David's indicating, I'm not wicked, I'm insignificant, and I'm innocent. I'm innocent of any cause against Saul. So he helped Saul out by killing the Philistine giant. And he didn't take Saul's life in the cave. And so David is demonstrating his innocence in all this. And yet we see the idea here. A man, Saul, who hated David without cause. And so we get examples of this in Scripture. These are actual examples in Scripture. And we see how David responds. So we need to respond as well. And so here we have David's remorse as he has done this. And yet the Lord uses what he had done for his glory. David could have taken his life. He took part of his robe instead. He confesses this, and then he instructs Saul at this point. And the Lord uses this for his good. That Saul understands now, I'm going after David without cause. In fact, he says that in verse 17, Saul tells David, "Thou art more righteous than I," at this point. So we would like to think, okay, Saul learned the lesson. Well, not really, but at least he has the words at this point. All right, so we can learn once again, David at En-Gedi, and the Lord is using him. So you see, as we go through the difficulties of life, the Lord is using these. He has allowed these things to come on to help us to go through these by faith. Not to say, Lord, keep me from this one and keep me out of here, and I want to go through life without any troubles. Well, how strong of a Christian would you be? You wouldn't be very strong at all. No, he wants to make us strong. Because we're in a battle. We're in a fallen world. The enemy's not going to let up. The enemy will be there on our deathbed telling us to reject Christ at the very end. Be tempted at the very end. Christ was tempted on the cross. Come off the cross. So in the battle, we need to get strong. We don't try to get out of the battle. We don't ignore the battle. We face the battle head on. We've got all the armor, and we go forward for the Lord. That's the Lord's plan. Our Father, we pray that you help us now. We thank you for the lesson of the life of David. We thank you for his testimony, what you've done there, and help us to realize you're dealing with our hearts and lives as well and trying to make us stronger to prepare us for the future. Bless each one now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.